Good morning again, everybody. Welcome to True North. Welcome to our first Sunday after Christmas. All the Christmas busyness is just about done. Kind of have a new look on what's ahead. It's hard to believe that we're really near the end of another year, actually. Today's the 27th of December, only a few days left, so we jump right into 2016. Shh, don't tell anyone. And of course, as we reach the end of the year, we start to put our minds on things like setting new goals, you know, assessing where we are in life. That transition from one year to the next is always a good time to just reflect on where we are in life and make some new plans, maybe have a fresh start. So before I jump into the message talking along those, I actually have a little tangent to share with you. In January here at True North, we are going to be launching some new changes to our leadership structure, stuff that we've been talking about and dealing with in the background. And next Sunday, right after worship, I think, I'll stay up here. I'd like to just, anyone who's interested in hearing some of the details about what we're doing and why we're doing it, I'll share that with you. But I think God's got a good plan for us. As we're continuing to grow, we just realize we need to make some changes, and we're going to start implementing those things next month. So just pray for God's guidance and blessing as we start fresh with some new things here at True North and see how God blesses and continues to grow us. But also along with that, the new year and new changes, it's time now that Christmas has passed for me to make a fresh start on working through the book of Romans. I started this several months ago. I told you we wanted to preach through the book of Romans and see what Paul had to say to us about what it means to be the church. There's a lot in here about basic understanding of what it means to be a Christian and how to be Christ's church. And so today I'm going to jump back into Romans. We've made it through up to chapter 13, and so that's where I began reading in preparation for myself this week. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Romans 13, if you would, and we'll get things started there today. I'll give you just a moment to find that. So Romans 13, I'm actually going to come back probably next week to the beginning of chapter 13, but as I was reading through this, I got to verse 8 and thought, you know what, this is a great passage to begin looking ahead to the next year with. So let's read 8 through 10 together, and we'll see what this passage has to say for us. So Romans 13, 8 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." That first statement really hit me as I read it. Let no debt remain outstanding. I thought, you know, what a powerful and profound statement that is about how to be the church of Jesus Christ. As most of you have heard me say before, the church, of course, is not the building where we meet. It's not an organization. It is the people. It's us, you and I, people who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and set apart for God's purposes in this world. Our role is to be his witnesses, to tell people and show people who Jesus is and what he's done. And being the church, all those people gathered together, is really all about relationships. It's relationship with God, what he has done for us, how he's called us to know him and grow in him, and relationships with one another. And this statement that Paul makes, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love to one another, it's a powerful statement about how we can relate to one another as Christians. As I had pointed out just a moment ago, we are called to be Christ's witnesses in the world. And that's not just about each of us individually coming to know God, being changed by him, and then going out and telling our individual personal stories. It's also about all of us together demonstrating to the world the transforming power of God in the ways that we interact with one another. One of the most powerful witnesses we have as a church is to show people how God changes and affects the way we relate to one another and the way we fulfill Jesus' command, Paul mentions here, to love one another. That's what this one statement, Romans 13:8, is all about. The power of God motivating us to eliminate any outstanding debt between us and accept the continuing debt to love one another. And it excites me, honestly, to think about the church being that way, that we have no debt remaining except the debt of love to one another. Now, a very common application of this passage is to talk about finances. Let no financial debt remain outstanding. Now, that's not to say you must never take financial debt or go into financial debt. It's really hard to avoid in this world without occasionally borrowing, but let no debt remain outstanding. Quickly pay those things off as best you can. Make every effort. Paul is especially here not just referring to the money we borrow on credit cards and banks and things, but also the debt between individuals. Living in debt of any kind limits you and binds you. If you're bound to that debt, you can see that pretty clearly when we're talking about financial debt. Every week here we collect an offering, and we try hard to communicate that that offering is not just collecting money for the church. It's all about an expression of thanks to God. It's an act of worship and a way of putting our faith into practice. But when we have outstanding debt in our lives, it prevents us from being free to truly and fully express our love to God, because we're bound to that other debt as well. If you owe money to any other person, your relationship with them is going to be limited by that debt. You're bound by the terms of that agreement. Your interactions are going to be more out of obligation to them than it is to be free to just love them as God calls us to be. So that debt affects the way we interact with one another. It limits us. It's best, really, to avoid any kind of financial debt with one another and limit it in our lives, because it does limit our ability to freely express love for God. But there really is another, and I think more important, understanding of what Paul is saying here. He's talking about another kind of debt, the debt that is often much more likely, I think, to remain outstanding and unpaid within the church. And it has a huge impact on our ability to be that witness in the world. It's a debt that I call relational debt, debt between individuals. Relational debt is incurred when something happens to divide or separate us, to turn people away from one another. And it's something we all experience from one time or another. It happens when somebody says something or does something that steps on a trigger in your life. It makes you feel uncomfortable, it upsets you or it hurts you, sometimes it makes you angry. And there's that moment of division or conflict that happens, and in that moment, you've incurred some relational debt. Now, unless that debt is resolved, the divide continues to grow. Many times, we end up with unresolved debt. We just start thinking it's not really necessary or worthwhile to build a relationship with that other person. And the debt remains outstanding. It limits our ability to really interact with them. It limits our ability to really obey God's command to love them. You can recognize ongoing and unresolved relational debt when, in the way that you view them or talk about them, you define their character in terms of that thing that they did to you, even if it was a long time ago. You interpret their current actions according to that same character, and you begin sometimes to start letting other people know about that thing that they did, or that there's something wrong with that person. We start talking about that other person in other conversations because there's something between us, and we haven't resolved it yet. And the ongoing debt prevents us from getting past that view of them. It continues to grow. And let me tell you, none of us is immune from having unresolved relational debt in our lives. I've been guilty of it. In all the years of ministry that I've done, I've seen it happen in all kinds of relationships in the church. And that debt remains outstanding and affects our ability to work together in Christ. We're called to be the body of Christ. Individuals coming together to fulfill our roles, to do the work of Christ. And when there's relational debt happening, it pulls us all apart and affects the whole body. These situations can be very frustrating and difficult to deal with, but God calls us to deal with them. Go back to Romans 13:8. He says, let no debt remain outstanding. That's a command that God gives us. Don't allow these debts to remain. We need to, first of all, recognize that there's a debt there. It's so easy for us not even to know it's there. We just kind of go about our ways without realizing that we have something in our hearts or in our minds against another person. We need to recognize it. We need to help one another recognize it sometimes and say, hey, you know what? Maybe there's something there you need to go deal with that person. We need to see the division happening and understand the impact that it's happening on, both on you and the other person and on our church body as a whole. Resolve to do something to eliminate that debt. I think it's an important challenge for us as a body of Christ to keep resolving things like this as a high priority. As I said, they're going to happen. We can't prevent it from happening. We have to see what we can do to resolve them and not continue to remain in it. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, there is a passage that is often referred to where Jesus gives a command about how to deal with certain conflicts in our lives. And this is really a common go-to practical practice about passage about how to handle these kinds of relational conflicts and deal with the relational debt. So Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you won over your brother. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, referring to the church leaders, the church elders. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as he would a pagan or tax collector. Now, that's a message for another time about what exactly Paul means here, but the principle here is to make sure that we don't just let this debt grow. You go and talk to the person about it. And if you can't resolve it together, you take it to another level, until it's resolved. You don't give up until it's dealt with. There is a problem with the way that we often apply this passage, however. See, this passage is written in terms of a person sinning against you. You know that that person has sinned against you. They have done something wrong, and you need to go confront them on it and help them understand that their sin. The problem that we have is that we have to be very careful with defining what sin is and how people have sinned against us. When a situation comes up to divide them, it is very natural for us to assume, to conclude, that the person has wronged us in some way. They have sinned against us, and therefore we should go and confront them about their sin. They should humble themselves and apologize us. You know, the way this debt is going to be resolved is that they are going to be humbled, and they're going to realize their sin, and they're going to come back to terms with God. But I will tell you that very, very often, we misunderstand people's actions. We don't know people's intentions. We have all learned all kinds of ways to interact with other people in our lives. And a lot of those ways are the result of ways that we have been wronged by somebody else in life. At some point, we've been hurt. We have been wounded. We have dealt with misplaced trust. And because of those situations, and those are real, very real situations, because we live in the sinful, fallen world, we kind of have triggers in our lives. And we say, you know what? Nobody should treat a person that way. Nobody should ever do that to anyone else. Well, then sometime later, somebody comes along and does that very thing to us. And we're like, oh, that's wrong. They should never do that. The problem is, we don't know people's motives. And very often, people do the things that we don't want them to do. They stomp on those triggers in our lives, and they have no idea they've done anything wrong. They may have had very good intentions, and they stepped on a trigger, and they did do something to you. They did upset you, but they didn't necessarily sin. And so, before we can even start to apply this passage in Matthew 18, where we go and confront our brother or sister about sin that they've done against us, we need to apply some other biblical principles first. There's some more important things that God calls us to do in order to resolve that relational debt. First of all, go back to Romans 13:8. We'll get the rest of what Paul says there. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love to one another. No matter what other things are dividing us, whatever debt we may owe another person or they may owe us, real or perceived, we all owe each other the debt of love. Out of obedience to God, out of love for Him, we need to remember that we owe one another love no matter what else is going on. We need to let that love guide our interactions with one another, regardless of how people respond to us. In a similar way, we should take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15. Matthew 6 is where Jesus teaches the famous Lord's Prayer. He says, this is the way you should pray. And if you've grown up in the church at all, you're probably very familiar with these words in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God calls us to forgive those who have sinned against us, just as God has forgiven us. And I don't know if you've ever continued reading past that Lord's Prayer as you've studied it. Verse 14, here's what Jesus said right after teaching this prayer. He comes back to forgiveness. He says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's something vital about our own relationship with the Lord and our willingness to forgive those who have done things against us. Whether those things are real or perceived, it doesn't really matter what their motives are. Our call is to forgive. And we forgive not because that person deserves it, but because God first forgave us. In the book called Love Idol, author Jennifer Dukes Lee says that we are pre-approved by God. It's like receiving a credit card application in the mail. It's marked pre-approved. Right? You're already approved before you ever even fill out the application. You're already qualified. We are pre-approved by God for salvation. Before we ever did anything, before we ever turned away from any other sin, before we ever acknowledged Christ, God pre-approved us for salvation by sending his Son into this world. Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins before we ever filled out the application to be saved. And we are pre-approved by God as we continue in Christ, regardless of the mistakes we made. Whatever missteps we might make, whatever words we carelessly say or actions we do, whenever we accidentally step away from God's path, God doesn't hold us accountable to those things and say, you know what, you got to prove your way back to me. He doesn't come and punish us and say, you need to get right with me before you can be back in my good graces. He already pre-approves us. He offers his grace and forgiveness first and foremost. You haven't lost your standing with him when you wander off the path. He will gently come to you, offer you his love and forgiveness, and guide you back to where he wants you to be. It's a huge difference in the way we often find ourselves wanting to handle things. We want to confront and we want to make sure people understand what they've done wrong and get them right. And God says, you know what? Start with love and forgiveness and grace. And then I'll gently guide you back because you are pre-approved by me. And God, it's not only that God does this to us, he teaches us to do this to one another. One of the most beautiful aspects of God's law to the Israelites has something to do with the way we resolve these debts. I don't know how often you have ever read through some of the Old Testament laws and seeing the commands that God gave to the Israelites. Often these days when we talk about the Old Testament, we're like, oh, okay, it's a bunch of rules and we're not going to have to follow those all anymore. But God's rules are amazing and wonderful. And there are some beautiful, wonderful aspects to his law. And I want to point out one of those today, which we find in Leviticus 25, first of all. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, if you're looking for it in your Bibles, third book of the Bible. Chapter 25. And verse 8 is where we start. So God is laying out how the Israelites should live their lives. In verse 8, he says, count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Basically, that's what he's saying, count off 49 years. Then have a trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, and sound the trumpet throughout the land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. Now you can read through all the details of this. This is called the Year of Jubilee. Every 50th year in Israel was a year of Jubilee. And what the Year of Jubilee was all about, canceling debt. If you had sold your property to somebody else because you had a debt to pay off, you couldn't afford to live there, your land was returned to you in the Year of Jubilee. If somebody sold themselves in service to another Israelite because they had a debt to pay off and they were working off that debt, they were freed on the Year of Jubilee. All debts were canceled every 50th year. The Year of Jubilee was all about God teaching the people to have this practice of canceling debt. So when Paul says, owe nothing, you know, leave no debt outstanding, our interpretation often of that is make sure those debts are paid off. And what God says is cancel the debt. Free it. Free people from that debt. Don't hold them accountable. And it wasn't only every 50th year that they did this. The Israelites actually did this much more often. In Deuteronomy 15, Moses says at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. So frequently, the Israelites would come together and they would cancel all the debts that were between them to free one another from anything that was owed so that they could be free to live as God called them to live. God taught this regular practice of canceling debts. He taught them to keep those accounts between themselves clear. In Deuteronomy 15:10, after talking about this canceling debts every 7 years, Moses says, give generously to the needy brother and do so without a grudging heart Deuteronomy 15:10, give generously to the needy brother and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. And this is the kind of practice we should have when it comes to relational debt between ourselves and the church. To give generously to one another without any grudging. When somebody has wronged you, the first step is to be willing to declare jubilee for them, canceling any debt that they owe you. Be willing to let it go. Because once they have been pre-approved by you, they can begin to understand perhaps the faults within their own hearts, and they'll be willing to admit those things. And at the same time, you will be open to understanding their true motives. Maybe you've misunderstood them. And once you've declared freedom for them, you've canceled the debt, you are actually freeing yourself to understand them better, to understand their true motives. Perhaps understanding there was no ill intent in the first place. And through all of this, then the debt gets resolved. Pre-approval by God, and because God has pre-approved of us, he gives us the ability to pre-approve of one another and cancel those debts. As Christ Church, this is one of the ways that God calls us to relate to one another. And we can take care of any outstanding debt, not by demanding payment from one another, but by declaring jubilee for one another. Cancel the debts. Be willing to make a fresh start with one another. Seek to truly know and truly love one another for who they are. And let go of those things that divide. Now, I don't pretend that any of this is really easy. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it takes a lot of work. But the freedom that we can gain through this and the impact that we can have together is worth the effort. It is worth every effort to cancel and deal with those outstanding debts. And there is always eternal hope in the Lord. He is the one who makes all of this possible. He is the one, as I said, fills us with his love. It enables us to have jubilee for one another. And it's by his power that we eliminate our debts to one another. So as we enter into 2016, let's declare this a year of jubilee for one another. Let's cancel those debts. Let's have an ongoing attitude in our hearts to release one another, to not hold those grudges, to not define one another by past offenses and misunderstandings. Cancel those debts. And allow God to teach us to know one another better. And let no debt remain outstanding for the sake of his Son. And to allow his love to shine through us. Let's pray and give thanks to God for his jubilee for us. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the way that you approve of us. You don't wait for us to prove ourselves to you. You don't wait for us to pay off the debt that we owe you, the debt we all have because of sin in our lives. We thank you for the concept of jubilee. I pray that you would give us jubilant hearts as we seek to let go of anything that divides us, Lord. You have already cleared away anything that divides us from you. You have given us your Son. I thank you for continuing to fill us with your presence and reminding us of your love and forgiveness. May we also do the same for one another. Let's declare this a year of jubilee and let your love grow through us in ways we've never experienced before. In Jesus' name.